This evening we turn back to Hebrews chapter 1, and looking at verses 2 and 3, there are two phrases I want to leave with you this evening. You'll find them there. Through whom also he created the world, he upholds the universe by the power of his word. Above all, Christ, by his creating and sustaining of the universe. He who stilled the storm and fed the crowds and raised the dead and healed the sick and turned the water into wine had spoken a word, and the heavens were filled with planets and stars. The seas teemed with fish, the skies hummed with birds, and the earth was decked with trees and flowers. That was the work of the Son of God in harmony with his Father and the Holy Spirit. And in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, we read very simply, by him all things were created, by him and for him. All the universe, all the laws of physics and nature and mathematics, they all belong to God. And as our psalmist put it in the passage we read earlier, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Hidden in the plain statement of Genesis 1, God said, and repeated 9 times in that chapter, is the powerful activity of the Son of God, your Saviour and mine. Richard Dawkins, whom most of you would heard of, the one-time Oxford lecturer in zoology and popular writer against biblical creation, once wrote like this: the world looks as though it has been designed by a master craftsman, but it hasn't. How on earth he can be so sure of that is beyond my understanding. A friend of mine suggested he should be awarded first prize for Confused Thinker of the Year. His denial is a denial of the very logic of his own statement. If it looks like designed by a master craftsman, there's a very high possibility that it was designed by a master craftsman. Imagine just for a moment. A mole pushes its way through the ground in front of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and wide-eyed with awe at this incredible replica of a molehill, he instructs his student moles, "Now that looks as if it has been designed by a master craftsman, but it hasn't." Now you will understand that when the Apostle Paul says God made the universe through Christ, and in Colossians 1:16 all things were created by him and for him, this doesn't mean that Christ acted alone. Not at all. The unity of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, means that any action of the one is an action of all of them together. All three are involved. After all, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we are told that the Spirit of God was also active in creation. But the particular agent in creation seems to have been clearly Christ himself. And my imagination allows me to think of a personal on-site inspection and divine quality control of everything that was made. And why not? Surely the phrase God said summarizes a vigilant care far more intense and intimate than simply a powerful voice echoing down the corridors of deep space. If Adam and Eve knew the experience of, I quote, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3, isn't that a picture of Christ himself enjoying the beauty of his recently made creation? And when we read the angel of the Lord 40 times or more throughout the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through to Zechariah, isn't this Christ appearing to his within his creation long before his ultimate incarnation in Bethlehem? So, for this evening, what is the importance of understanding Christ as Creator? In Hebrews 11 and verse 3, the writer tells us, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Now that is the closest the New Testament comes to reminding us of creation, what we call ex nihilo, out of nothing. And Hebrews, here in Hebrews 1 and 2, 1 verse 2, we are informed that the Father was that Christ was the agent carrying out the command of the Father. And if Christ created the universe and the world, can you or anyone have any difficulty in understanding his miracles recorded in the New Testament? When he stilled the storm and raised the dead and fed the crowd and healed the sick and turned water into wine and walked on the lake, was that impossible or even unlikely for the one who fashioned the whole universe by his powerful word? And if he could do all that, is there any difficulty in believing in the literal physical resurrection, or for that matter, his promise to return one day in power and glory as the heavens part and every eye will see him? All these things stand or fall together. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes such an issue about the literal, physical, historical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he did not rise, says Paul, then our faith is futile. Everything is empty. Have you noticed that those who can't believe in Christ as Creator will inevitably doubt all his miracles and everything that follows? But the importance also is that Christ as Creator speaks of his unlimited wisdom. Isaiah says of the Creator, who instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Or as Paul picks up that theme in Romans 11 in that great doxology, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? I referred a moment ago to Richard Dawkins, the evangelist for evolution, with a pathological fear of the biblical story of creation. In his book that some of you may have read called The Selfish Gene, on page 24, he illustrates DNA and chromosomes as the architect's plans. That's how he puts it. And then he adds, incidentally, there is of course no architect. The DNA instructions have been assembled by natural selection. And then six lines later he adds, as an adult, you consist of 1,000,000,000,000 cells. I'll repeat it so you can quickly grab the numbers. 1,000,000,000,000 cells. But when you were first conceived, you were just a single cell, endowed with one master copy of the architect's plans, end quote. What a brilliant statement for an atheist to make. His architect, of course, is natural selection, what everybody talks about today as Mother Nature. You've noted that, haven't you? When we talk about the wonders of creation, it's always, isn't this wonderful what Mother Nature does? Isn't it amazing the miracle of Mother Nature? No one dares to mention God on the media, but Mother Nature, oh Mother Hubbard, that's fine. We can talk about that. This is the same silly thinking. Some years back, people understood that what the Bible says it means. I want to introduce you to the intelligent agent. You would have found him in a crib in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Or you would have found him preaching and teaching in Galilee, or accomplishing miracles in Bethany, or hanging on a cross in Jerusalem. but at the beginning of history, he was designing the human cell. And now he cares for his people just as meticulously. And it is on this basis that Christ is creator that we're able to say with Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. If he calls the stars by name, and his almighty power and unlimited wisdom and perfect knowledge brought all things into being, can he not now know and care for you and me perfectly? And that brings us really to the second half of the text in verse 3. Sustaining, upholding the universe by the power of his word. Now that is something different from the end of verse 2. Through whom he made the universe. That was his power in creation. This is his authority in holding it all together. God did not, as deism believes, simply create everything and then walk away from it and leave it to run itself down. He sustains all things. All things now. That is his providence. The word here translated upholding literally means something you carry, like a ship being in those days carried along by the wind or the passengers on board. Even the mind influenced or moved this way and that, carried along. But let me link it with that word in Colossians 1 translated hold together. Or consist, as some translations have it. Originally it meant to set one thing alongside another, and then by comparison it eventually meant a commendation. So Paul writes in Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. In Colossians 1 and verse 17 it's used of, in its original sense, of fitting things together and maintaining them, like the cycle of the seasons of the year, the orbits of the stars and the planets, the miracle of growth and life and the natural healing of a wound, the beauty of nature and the staggering complex equipment of the world of fish and coral and insects and birds and mammals and flowers and trees. And in the light of all of this, the best an atheist can say is, wow. But the Christian can bow down and worship. Which is the more human of those two things to do? Stephen Hawkins, the Lucasian professor of mathematics at Cambridge University and our modern day Einstein before his death in 2018, and incidentally another confirmed atheist, commented in February 2001, I quote, a state-of-the-art computer is less complex than the brain of an earthworm. Would you like to hear it again? The state-of-the-art computer is less complex than the brain of an earthworm. Modern man is so clever that he has managed to build something a little less complex than a worm. So if anybody ever says to you in desperation, you've got the brain of a worm, that's no bad thing at all. Our God did not kickstart creation and abandon it or to take out or seize up. He maintains right now a constant, watchful care over all. From the furthest reach of deep space where we have never yet probed, to the smallest detail of our own planet. Do you believe that? It depends how big your God is, whether you believe in God at all. He knows when a sparrow falls, according to Jesus. He clothes the lily, that is, he maintains the natural laws, chemically, botanically, seasonally, that causes the plant to grow. And if so, Is he not aware of you and your circumstances right now, this week? A description of God in the Old Testament is of one who sees. Some of you may know the story of the occasion when Hagar, a servant girl of Abraham, was thrown out by Abraham, Genesis 21. She and her young child were met by the angel of the Lord in the desert, and she called the Lord, "You are the God who sees me." And she named the well beside her Beer Laharoi, the well of the living one who sees me, an insignificant servant girl and her baby in a vast desert on planet Earth. You are the God who sees me. The one who created the universe cares. That's what the word uphold means, holds together. So what is your problem? And what do you think of him? If he is aware of you and is your God, is he not able to take good care of you? You know, the miracles of Christ are not only to show his glory and convince us of who he is, but to reassure us that he is able. He may not always do now what he sometimes did then, but not because his power or wisdom or knowledge or ability is less, but only because his plans are different. How unlike this from Moses, who complained to God, "I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." God, Almighty God, carries the burden of all planet Earth. And the word "carry" here has the same meaning as the word "sustaining" in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Moses can't. God can. That is greater, more encouraging, and far more remarkable than the fact even that Christ is Creator. The plain evidence shout that much. What may be known about God is known to man, writes Paul in Romans 1. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen from what has been made. Open your eyes. Of course there is a God. I think it was George Bernard Shaw who once said, when asked what he would do when he met the Creator, he said, "Why didn't you make yourself more obvious, more visible?" And one would say, and maybe God would say, "Why didn't you open your eyes and see what was around you? The God of creation is everywhere. That's easy to see." What is much harder is to believe passionately that that God is still in control of this mad, mad world, and your life, and mine. In promoting the program All in the Mind way back in late 1990s, a Times article quoted Ludwig Kennedy, who said, "Goodbye, God, we can get along very well without you." So we said goodbye to God, and the world is getting on very well without him? Some may think that. But without Christ, our Creator, still holding the reins of the world, there would be nothing to get along with. What is not so evident is the fact that Christ continues at this moment to care for you and involve himself in this world and your life. The evidence may appear the other way, but that is the fact. Job 38 takes us much further than creation. Poor Job, as many of you will know his story, struggled to understand his own personal suffering, which was intense, and he was trying to think it out in the wider context of why good people suffer, a question constantly being asked you if you're a Christian. And Job is confident that God is in control, but amazed that it doesn't look like that. He knows it's true, but it doesn't appear like that. And in chapter 38, God takes over the debate. "Look, Job, do you believe I created everything?" "Yeah, that's the easy bit. Where were you when I created?" "Job, do you think I'm still in control? Would you be able to take over control from me?" So we may ask, as we do, has God lost control? When volcanoes spit fire over a town, when mighty rivers deluge helpless villages, when the earth splits open and cities collapse, when disease racks my body, when death takes my friends and my loved ones, when a baby dies in a cot, when armies brutally murder civilians, when sun scorches the earth, when hurricanes devastate crops, when school kids massacre their colleagues or evil men murder a little girl. My friends, Christ even then must be in control, or else abandon all hope. He may sometimes allow sin to take its course. He may by doing so blow the trumpet of God's impending judgment. This is what happens when you go it alone and leave God out and mess up the whole of creation. But if he's in control, how does he do it? By frantic or frenetic activity, rushing here and there to keep the world from falling apart? No, no. Verse 3 here is literally by the word of his power. His power is spoken. You may not hear it, but all the time God is commanding events across the world, nationally, internationally, personally. Words are powerful. Delia Smith, some of you will remember the name, was the TV cook who now retired at the age of 85, who in half an hour's program would teach you how to boil water, having first explained the difference between good water and bad water and the best pot to boil it in. In 1990, she taught viewers how to make the best dessert I've ever tasted for years. The list of ingredients included 5 tablespoons of liquid glucose, which, she said, could be purchased from any pharmacist. Not for long, it could. Within days, pharmaceutical warehouses in the UK were totally out of liquid glucose, and within 2 weeks, there was no liquid glucose left anywhere in Europe. Words are powerful. For every word in Hitler's Mein Kampf, my struggle, 125 people died in World War II. Christ spoke, and the whole of planet Earth and the universe and beyond came into being. He spoke, and the stars and the planets appeared in the heavens, not just chaotically, but where he wanted them to be, and the trajectory they would subsequently take. Otherwise, for generations and millennia, men and women could never navigate themselves across the world. God spoke in order. He spoke, and birds flew in the sky, fish swam in the sea, animals walked on the earth. Christ spoke in the time of Noah, and the heavens opened and poured out a deluge on the earth. Christ spoke in the words in the time of Moses, and the Red Sea parted, and the Hebrews walked across on dry land. He spoke, and the sea closed over the Egyptian imperial guard. Christ spoke in the days of Joshua, and the sun stayed in its course for a whole day. Do you believe that? Christ spoke in the days of Jonah, and a large fish was created to give the disobedient prophet the first ever submarine experience known to man. Do you believe that? How small is your God? The word of his power. You know, mankind's greatest achievements, and they are many, are always based upon borrowed power. We never create it. We borrow it. We harness it. We use it. We harness water. We didn't create it. We harness the wind. We didn't create it. We harness the sun. We didn't create it. We harness fossil fuels. We didn't create them. We harness the oceans. We harness atomic energy. We didn't create that. But Christ's power is his own, unborrowed. Do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth spoke and a storm was calm, multitudes were fed, blind received their sight, lame could walk, lepers were healed, Lazarus raised from the grave? All this by a simple word of power? It's there simply not for you to be bemused by the miracles of Jesus, but to stand back in awe and say, this is a tiny outskirt of that powerful voice that created all things and upholds everything today. Many of us are living evidence of his word of power here this evening. He spoke a word, unheard, unseen, unwritten, but you responded and you knelt at the cross, a rebel built from the moment of your birth, a sinner, a rebel. Oh, people don't like to hear it, but it's true. Which parent here can say, I had to teach my children how to lie to be like all the other children, how to throw a tantrum, how to lose their temper, how to be naughty, just so they were normal? Sin was built into our frame since Adam and Eve fell, and human nature fell with them. And so Wesley wrote that beautiful hymn that says, he speaks and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. God spoke. And as a teenager, Brian Edwards heard the gospel for the first time and responded to the voice of God. By his spirit, through his word, spoke to your heart and mind, and your soul came alive to God. You may not have been aware of what was happening, but God broke into your life. That is the most powerful thing. And when Jesus spoke those words, it is finished. All that he had come to accomplish, he had accomplished. And still, by his word in scripture, he maintains your Christian life. So his unheard voice is in control. His unspoken voice called you into his kingdom. His written voice guides you through his word. And by this same voice, he will carry out his powerful plans for the universe. There is a tribe that they found difficulty in translating the fact that by the breath of his word, by the breath of Christ, things happened. Because for them, to breathe on someone was to breathe the evil spirit into them. So they had to change the translation. By his powerful word, Satan was destroyed. The Lord will overthrow the lawless one with the breath of his mouth, the word of God, and with a shout of command, he will make everything new. Time, he created, and it's nearly up, and it's in his hands. All time, my time, your time. Time to know God, time to serve God, time is running out. And remember this, you cannot score goals when the final whistle is blown. That voice that brought the universe into being and maintains this universe at this moment, the voice that gave you breath and guards your life and called you to serve him, will soon speak, and Satan will be finished and everything made new. Men may mock and scorn, but the last word always belongs to Jesus. Let's pray. We bow in awe before you. We can't grasp how almighty, all-powerful you are. We can't imagine what it means, what we have described. We cannot put together the great jigsaw of life. We cannot unfold the mysteries of God. We cannot make sense of everything that happens around us. But this we know. You, our God, our Savior, our Lord, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, you are in control. You who created everything, you have lost none of your power, none of your control. You are always, always there. Give us faith to believe, to go forward with confidence, to hold our heads high as the ones who do not know the answers but know the one who does and who plans all things, and be unashamed of our God in a world of shame and sorrow. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.